Church Provo. To learn more about us or to support our mission, visit us at mosaicprovo.com. Thanks for listening.
All right. Good morning, Mosaic Church. My name is Jordan. I am a pastor elder candidate here, and I am just so excited to get to preach God's word this morning. It is just a great privilege, a great honor, and I'm just really thankful that I get to do this today. It's also my wife Erin's birthday today, so happy birthday to her. When David had asked me if I wanted to preach on July 7th, I told him, I can't think of a better birthday present to give my wife than me preaching. But yeah, today we are kicking off the summer in the Psalms. We're taking a little break from Hebrews, and this will be a series, a summer in the Psalms, that we'll do every summer from now till probably 2040 at this point, at the rate we're going. But yeah, we're kicking that off today. Just some quick background about the Psalms before we jump in. They're a collection of prayers and songs written by different authors, one of the main ones being David, not David Gaskins, King David that we read about in the Bible. They're also made up of different genres. The one that we're looking at today is a Psalm of Lament, and it's by King David, and it will be Psalm 28. So if you want to turn to Psalm 28, you can. Now, just some quick background about this psalm. Most commentators don't really know what was going on in David's life during this psalm. However, it's very clear that David is dealing with enemies. Shocker, David dealt with enemies a lot in his life and writes about it all throughout the Psalms. And so in this psalm, he is crying out to the Lord for help and crying out to the Lord to be his refuge. So let's look at Psalm 28. I will be using the ESV. We have some Bibles in the bins by the pillars if you don't have a Bible. Here at Mosaic, we are people of the book. We are people of God's word. We want his word to be the center of everything that we do. And so with that, let's look at Psalm 28 together. It says, "To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary, do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we get to gather together as a body to look at your word, Lord, to sing your word, proclaim it through preaching, Lord, to proclaim it through the Lord's Supper. We are just thankful for the good and gracious God that you are. Lord, I pray today as we look at Psalm 28 that it would be your words, Lord, and not mine that are spoken. Lord, that we would see this psalm that speaks of you and that it would draw us closer to you, Lord. We just pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to look at Psalm 28. And I want us to look at this psalm as a psalm that kind of shows us three distinct attributes of God. Those three attributes are that God is attentive, that God is just, and that God is our refuge. All right? So he's attentive, he's just, and he's our refuge. All right, so to quote the very expressive David Gaskins that he says every time he preaches, let's get after it. All right, so like I said earlier, this is a psalm of lament. Now, King David experienced a fair amount of hardship in his time. I mean, yeah, he was the king, but to get to that point of being a king, he kind of had to go through a lot of trouble and a lot of hardship. King Saul, the king that was before David, wasn't a big fan of David, and in fact, he tried to kill David several times. He threw a spear at David two times. He sent troops to David's house to kill him, but David escaped. And even after David is fleeing, Saul still tries to go after David to kill him. So when David writes in the Psalms about enemies, he has legit enemies that are trying to take his life. So David, in the midst of dealing with his enemies, decides to call upon the Lord. He says this in verses 1 through 2. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. So this is a repeated pattern in David's life. When he is facing hardship, he turns to the Lord. You can go home today in your Bible and look at Psalm 26, Psalm 27, 22, 55, 56, 64, 69, Psalm 70, and that's just a few of the ones that David has this pattern where he's facing trouble, and in the midst of trouble, he calls upon the Lord. So why does David do this? Well, it's because he knows that the Lord is attentive to his prayers. Time and time again, as I just pointed out, David cries out to the Lord. Even when David says the Lord is silent or feels like the Lord is silent, he still continues in prayer because he knows the Lord is listening to him. And Psalm 17 is a great example of this. In Psalm 17, David is once again praying to the Lord to help him with his enemies. In verse 6 of Psalm 17, he says, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to hear my words. And David prays to the Lord because he knows that the Lord will hear him. In Psalm 34, verse 15, he says, the ears of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ear toward their cry. Later in that same psalm, in verse 17, David says that when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is attentive. In fact, he's so attentive to us that David says in Psalm 139:4 that even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And this isn't just a thing that David believes. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:12, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. I mean, what a great comfort it should be to us that the Lord of all things, the one that made the sun, the moon, the stars, the beautiful mountains that we see every day, and everything in between, who's infinite and beyond all measure, listens to us. He hears us. As followers of Christ, we don't have to rely on someone to communicate to the Lord for us. As followers of Christ, we have a direct line to the Lord. Romans 5:2 says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have an attentive God that hears us and one that we can cry out to at any time. And what a comfort that should be to us. It should be a comfort when we're experiencing times of happiness and joy, or when we're like David in our psalm today, dealing with despair and dejection. We can find hope and rest and comfort knowing that the Lord hears our prayers of joy and our prayers of pain. So David is calling to the Lord in prayer, asking him to hear him. He's calling upon the Lord after verses 1 and 2 to be just. He is praying for justice. Here he is asking the Lord to deal with his enemies. Verses 3 through 5 of our psalm today says this: "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more." So here we kind of see David praying a couple of things. The first one is that he does not want to be dragged off with the wicked. They're evil, they speak falsely, and they do not regard the Lord or his works. And David knows that the wicked one day will face judgment for what they've done, and he wants no part of that. David has prayed this before in Psalm 26, verse 9, which is probably on the same page as some of your Bibles as this psalm. He says this: "Do not sweep away my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men." After he prays to not be swept away with the wicked, David prays that the wicked would be repaid for their evil. He prays this in verse 4. Now, I don't know about everyone in this room, but I am justice-oriented, okay? I see a wrong happen, and I want it to be made right. When the bad guy in the movie, the book, the TV show, whatever, when he does something evil and the good guys get him and put him away, I get pumped up. Like, that's what I want to see. That's what I want to see in a movie. I want to see the bad guy get defeated. And I want to see a wrong righted. There was one time when Aaron and I were still living in South Carolina. I was driving down a road similar in busyness to University Parkway here in Provo. And as I'm driving, this guy on a motorcycle comes zooming past me. He's clearly speeding. He's driving recklessly, weaving in and out of traffic. And as soon as I see him, I just want justice. I want him to get pulled over. I want him to be held accountable for what he did wrong. But he speeds off into the distance, and I just continue driving frustrated and angry because he got away with it. But then I get a little bit further down the road. I get stopped at a red light, and I look over in a parking lot, and sure enough, there the guy was on his motorcycle getting pulled over by a cop. And I was so excited. I was like, yes, justice, it finally happened. The crazy, reckless driver was held accountable for what he did wrong. And I felt great because justice happened. I got to see it happen. And as great as that felt, it doesn't always happen. And it doesn't always work out that way. And more often than not, we see acts way worse than just someone speeding and driving recklessly that go unpunished. We don't see justice happen. We don't see what David says, the unjust do not get their due reward. Well, at least in this life. So turn in your Bibles to Romans 2. Romans 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Romans 2 says this: "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." So justice will happen one day. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. The wicked will be rewarded for their evil deeds, their evil hearts, and their evil works." David in Psalm 59 is praying to the Lord when Saul had sent men to kill him. He prays in Psalm 59, verse 13, that the Lord would consume them until they are no more. And this almost lines up perfectly with verse 5 of our text today, where David prays that the Lord will tear them down, build them up no more. Pastor Allen's sermon in Hebrews 10 from a couple weeks ago, Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And this is the fate of those that are apart from God. This is the fate of those that do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands. They will be no more. Those that aren't in the Lord will face punishment. They'll hear the words of Matthew 7:23, which says, "I never knew you, depart from me." And it's pretty clear to see why David doesn't want to be dragged away with the wicked in this scenario. He knows the fate that awaits them, and he does not want to be considered with the wicked. And he knows whether it's this life, the next, or both, that they're going to face punishment. Matthew 25:46 says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment." Verse 4 of our text, "They will be given according to the evil of their deeds and rendered their due reward." But David and those that are in Christ won't face the same punishment that the wicked face. In fact, they get to experience something totally different. They get to experience eternal life in Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Romans 5:9 says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." The righteous, as the second half of Matthew 25:46 says, will go into eternal life. As followers of Christ, we don't need to worry about facing the same punishment that the wicked do. As long as we have trusted in Christ for salvation and are living our lives in light of that, we won't suffer the same fate that the wicked do. Instead, in this life and the next, we get to enjoy Christ as our refuge. Verses 6 through 9 of our text today say this, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." So at the start of the psalm, David is not feeling too hot about what's going on. But at this point, he's rejoicing because the Lord has heard his pleas for mercy. Now, we don't know if in this instance the enemies that David is talking about faced justice. The psalm doesn't really tell us if they did or not. But it does tell us that the Lord heard David, and that David is rejoicing in the fact that the Lord heard him and that he is attentive. This joy leads to David praising the Lord for his strength, for being his help, and for being his salvation. In verse 7, he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him." The idea of the Lord being a refuge, of being strong, of having strength, is all throughout the Psalms. The If you look back a couple pages in Psalm 18, verses 1 through 2, it says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. There's an old song that I remember singing in kids' church growing up. It had hand motions and everything that I don't remember, but I know the lyrics very well because they stuck with me all these years. It used to go, my God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. I don't remember much about the hand motions. I just remember you did this a lot, talking about the Lord's strength. And it was silly, it was fun, it was obviously memorable, but it was also very true, right? I mean, the Lord is so great and so strong and so mighty, and he's our strength and our stronghold. And his strength has been on display since the very beginning of the Bible. I mean, he's not like we are. We don't have unlimited strength. We have very limited strength. I know I have extremely limited strength. When I was born club-footed, so I had to have two surgeries on both of my feet, and that has since led to most likely arthritis and a bunch of other foot problems. I've had a back surgery. I've had a kidney stone. I get migraines. I have celiac disease. Clearly, I have a very weak and frail body that is gonna fade away one day. I may be almost 29, but there are days where I feel about as old as Ben Neisser is. And some days I feel much older than that. And my strength is extremely limited, to say the least. But the Lord's isn't. We see the Lord's strength on display in creation. We see it all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. David is praising the strength of the Lord because he knows that there's nothing like it. There's nothing that can stand up to it. David could take refuge in the Lord because he knows nothing's going to defeat the Lord. His strength is a shield and a stronghold to those that take shelter in him. Psalm 3:3 says, You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Psalm 91, verse 4 says, His faithfulness is a shield. Proverbs 18:10 says, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Psalm 61, verse 3 says, For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Not only is the Lord a shield and a stronghold, but he's trustworthy and dependable. He's a shield that's never going to be broken and a stronghold that will never be torn down. I mean, this is why David says in verse 7 that his heart trusts in the Lord, that he is helped, and that his heart exults and leads to praise. David knows the trustworthy character of the Lord. He's seen it in his own life. He's seen it throughout the history of the Israelites. And we see it all throughout the Bible. The strength of the Lord and the trustworthiness of the Lord's character has led David to praise, even in the midst of dealing with the enemies that he's dealing with. And I think this is a great reminder for us as well. When we're feeling defeated and cast down like David is, one of the most helpful things that we can do is to look to the Bible, look in our own lives, and look in the lives around us of the times that the Lord has been faithful, of the times that he's been a refuge and a shield. Sometimes, maybe even like David, that the Lord doesn't answer our prayers. Or sometimes he gives us an answer and we definitely didn't want it, but that was the answer we got. And sometimes, like David cries out in the Psalms, it feels like the Lord is silent. In those moments, he may be silent to our present situation. But we must remember that the voice of the Lord rings loud throughout the Bible. Look at Psalm 29, maybe even the same page as Psalm 28 in your Bibles. David is calling upon his audience to ascribe to the Lord his glory. He's singing about the voice of God. Spoiler alert for next week's sermon. He describes it as thundering, as powerful, as earth-shaking, and as majestic. When it feels like the Lord is silent in our lives, we must look at the times where he wasn't silent. The Lord's also our shepherd. In verse 9 of our psalm today, David says, "Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Psalm 23, the famous Psalm 23, speaks of the good shepherd who leads, restores, and provides for his sheep. He is our shepherd, and as Psalm 100, verse 3 says, we are the sheep of his pasture. Micah 5:4 speaks of the shepherd that will one day shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Not only do I believe that this psalm is about these attributes of God, that he is attentive, that he is just, and that he is our refuge, I believe that this psalm also points to Jesus. Verse 9, like we just looked at, David asked the Lord to shepherd his people. Who describes himself as the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep? I mean, it was Jesus. Jesus did that in John 10:11. In 1 Peter 5:4, Peter speaks of Jesus as being the chief shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, spoiler alert for when we get there in a couple months, it speaks of Jesus as the great shepherd. He is the great and strong and trustworthy shepherd that provides salvation for us, and he's the one that we can take refuge in. And you may ask, well, how can I do that? How can I take refuge in this great shepherd? Well, let's look back at verse 1 of Psalm 28 today. In verse 1, David describes the Lord as my rock. Now, this is one of my favorite descriptions in the Psalms. I immediately think of just this giant rock that can't be moved. If you've been down to Moab, you've seen these giant rocks on the side of the road that there's no way a human is going to get up and move them. There's just no way. So I think of that, but I also think of something else. So this reminds me of Exodus 17. It's the story of the smitten rock, smitten meaning strike with a firm blow. In Exodus 17, the Israelites are going through the desert, they're making their way to Mount Sinai, and they've run out of water. They're in the desert and they have no water. Again, if you've been down to Moab, I would not want to be in a desert without any water. But the Lord tells them to keep going, and he tells them to keep walking, even though they're reaching their limit. J. Alec Moyter, an Irish pastor and scholar, says this about Exodus 17 as the Israelites are running on empty. He says, "Then, at the absolute limit of their endurance, when they couldn't possibly go any further, God told them to stop. And he pointed to a particular rock, and he told Moses to strike it with his staff. And when he did, a stream of life-giving water burst forth from that rock, making a river of salvation for the people of God in the wilderness." This is what it means when we call the Lord our rock. It means my Savior, my refresher, my restorer, and my deliverer. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. This is why I love the description of my rock, because it speaks of the smitten rock of Jesus, the one who was struck for our sins, the one who was crucified, and the one that defeated death. He's the one that brings refreshment and salvation in our dry and barren world. Friends, if you know Jesus, if you trust in him as your Savior, just spend some time today and this week just reflecting on his goodness, reflecting on his strength and his faithfulness. Reflect on how he saved you and how he provided refreshment in this dry and barren world. Praise him for his glorious strength and his powerful voice, and rest in the fact that he's a refuge and a strong tower that will never be knocked over. And for those of you that don't know Christ, I pray today that you would drink of the smitten rock of Jesus, and that you would trust in him as your stronghold, as your refuge, as your shield, and as your shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your strength, for your power that's been on display since the beginning of time. Lord, we thank you that you provided salvation through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray today that we would be reminded of that. Lord, that we would rejoice in our salvation, and Lord, for those that don't know you, would seek salvation today. Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper, I pray that as we are reminded of the broken body, Lord, that we would just be reminded of our salvation and how you've saved us, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.